Amen. We all need the strength to press on. I'm asking them to put up the slide, make sure it's up the right way before I start. Thank you. I see it coming a little bit right now. I thank you guys for allowing me to do this a little earlier. Unlike most of the preachers that come around, I'm actually still a full-time physician. So at 7 a.m. tomorrow, I have to be at work in Torrington, Connecticut. If you've ever been to Torrington, you know, it's there's not anything close to it. So it's still a little bit of a drive, even though I live that way. So I appreciate that. This topic tonight is one of my favorite. While I was at Loma Linda University Hospital, the medical center there, doing one of my residencies, part of the training for our preventive medicine a residency is that you have to do 6 months of addiction medicine. And so I learned a lot about addiction and how addiction is treated and the ravages of addiction, the way it affects families. And I did my time at the Veterans Hospital. And these brave men, they were all men in the groups I had, that, you know, fought, you know, on foreign soil for us, were really battling with this. And so it's something near and dear to my heart. My view of it is often a little different than a lot of Christians in that I would argue that there is a moral decision made when you decide to begin to take drugs or drink alcohol or whatever it is. But there's a point where it begins to be less about your personal morality and more about a disease state and the intersection of those two things. Not that you ever become, you know, no longer responsible for being addicted or your actions. But there is a point where you need more help than just to think, you know, just kind of shape up and stop doing it because of the chemical nature of these addictions, as we'll show. So I want to read our scripture reading, which is from Hosea 6, 1 through 3. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will build us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall make unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. So our talk this evening is Sober in an Addicted World. Let's pray. Father God, now we ask that you just be with us as we deal with the topic of addiction, chemical addiction, behavioral addictions, Lord. And that, Lord, in this, we would be able to be freed ourselves or help someone else be set free. Lord, we need to hear a word from you, and we need to be guided by your Holy Spirit in this presentation. So send your Holy Ghost, Lord, in double and triple portion. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I told you this morning we did Elijah. This afternoon we're going to do Elisha. But we start with some of the kings, 2 Kings 13, 10. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, began Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, to reign over Israel in Samaria. And he reigned 16 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but he walked therein. So it's an interesting thing. I'll show you the names in a minute, but there are two Joashes, actually. One of them here is called Jehoash. And Jehoash is the son of Jehoahaz, and he reigned for only 16 years. But he reigned towards the end of Elisha's life. The Bible says he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord because he didn't depart from the sins of Jeroboam. Jeroboam is the one who's really this king that rebelled against Solomon's empire in many ways and started the second line of kings and the second nation of Israel. But I want to read the last line. It says, who made Israel sin? He made Israel sin. You don't think someone can make you sin, but that is kind of what the devil works to do. He wants to hijack our minds, our brains. We talked about the importance of the frontal lobe of the brain last night. The frontal lobe of the brain is where salvation actually happens. If the body is laid out like the temple, you know, our body is the temple right? And if you take the sanctuary message, you lay out the sanctuary in the wilderness and you lay the human body over it, your body actually fits the sanctuary. Did you know that? Your stomach is like the brazen altar. Your circulatory system is like the brazen laver, right? Your auditory centers are like the table of showbread. I could go all the way through. But the most important part of the sanctuary is the most holy place. Yeah. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was. This is where the angels, the cherubim, sat over the mercy seat with the conscience the Ten Commandments sitting underneath it. This is where the Shekinah glory of God fell. This is the equivalent in your body of the frontal lobe of your brain. And you couldn't just walk into the holy place, the most holy, or the holy place, but you definitely couldn't just walk into the most holy place. Only the priest was allowed to go in once a year, and he had to have on special clothes and be washed in a certain way. He had to deal with his own sin, because if he went in there the wrong way, he could be struck down. Yeah. And that is what represents the frontal lobe of the brain. Here's the thing. If God was that particular about what enters the most holy place in the earthly sanctuary, which has been done away, how much more particular ought you be with what enters the most holy part of your body? Satan wants to destroy the most holy place in your body, the frontal lobe, the part of your body that actually interacts with the Holy Spirit. And this is why addiction is so popular. So I'm going to do this message backwards. I'm actually going to deal with the addiction piece, and then we're going to go back to the Bible piece. But you can see here that this is a good way to show you. When you eat food, this is how much dopamine is released. You see the orange balls that represents dopamine. When we talk about marijuana, all the other drugs work like cocaine and fill this space with a lot of dopamine. You see, cocaine does that. Marijuana messes with the receptors as well. So it's a different type of drug, which is why I'm in the men's session, I talked a lot about marijuana. This is why marijuana is going to fundamentally change America. Just like cigarettes did. I mean, we had times when 400,000 people would die in a year between cigarettes, alcohol. I mean, marijuana is going to do something completely different. Yeah. The highest natural release of dopamine is sexual activity. So you have to understand. So what is the most addicting thing you can do naturally? It relates to intimacy. This is why, as I was talking with the men, God designed us to be pure when we go into a marriage, so that the chemical addiction is in the context of the sanctified marriage relationship. Somebody missed that. If you don't do that, you will wind up being addicted to all kinds of people. Because the Bible, Jesus himself says in Matthew 19, the two become one flesh. And one of the ways the two become one flesh is that this release of dopamine is attached to a reward pathway that is also a what makes humanity survive. The evolutionists say this evolved so that the survival behaviors would be pleasurable. I would say you have to be designed this way, because if it at one point wasn't pleasurable, while you were waiting for it to evolve, you would have stopped existing. And Satan has learned to hijack this. Here's what the spirit of prophecy says. She says, Satan is taking the world captive through the use of liquor and tobacco, tea and coffee. The God-given mind, which should be kept clear, is perverted by the use of narcotics. The brain is no longer able to distinguish correctly. The enemy has control. Man has sold his reason for that which makes him mad. He has no sense of what is right. I was telling the men, we were in Seattle. I spoke at GYC in Portland, and it was an amazing experience. And we went to Seattle to watch the New Year come in, New Year's Eve. And so they do fireworks. And we went to go see this, because I figured I'd never do it again. I've never been to Times Square, because I definitely don't think I'd ever do that. But you should see after dark the people on fentanyl, like zombies in the streets. I mean, you see people it was bizarre. The spirit of prophecy says, man has sold his reason. Isaiah 1:18, come let us reason together. He has no sense of what is right. Why does the devil want everybody addicted? Why does he want everybody on something? Why is every third commercial in a sports match an alcohol commercial? Because he does not want you to know right. I have seen good men work hard, take care of their families, have three drinks of white rum on a Saturday night and beat their wives. The wife that they spend their all week working hard to provide for, after just a few drinks, slapping the woman around. That's what Satan wants to do. But before we get all the way to the heavy stuff, one of the things, sugar and caffeine, we mentioned that. You can see here, look at this. This is the normal brain, and the red is high dopamine, which means that the reward pathways are working well. It means that you're motivated. The cocaine user, look how the red goes away. Look at the sugar user. The brain is very similar to the brain of a cocaine user because of the way sugar messes with the dopaminergic pathways. Sugar does a lot of things. I can't get into all of the stuff on sugar, but it forms free radicals in the brain's membrane, compromising our nerve cells' ability to communicate. This causes a foggy or out-of-it feeling. The study drew strong connections between sugar intake and a diminishment in how well we remember instructions and process ideas. Powerful. Studies have shown links to sugar starting cycles of binge eating, dopamine spikes, a physical and emotional crash, and then more craving and withdrawal. As a result, we have shorter tempers, lower patience, and even depressed feelings. There are clear links between high fructose sugar, like high fructose corn syrup, consumption, and memory and learning impairment. Even more unsettling is the research suggesting high sugar consumption has long-term and more severe repercussions, such as links between sugar and Alzheimer's disease, where memory is grossly impaired. And I could show you that dementia is connected to the consumption of animal products, sugar, and I won't stay long on sugar except to say, it's often, and I'll show you, the way the devil introduces us into being addicted. He primes the dopaminergic pathway with sugar when we're children, so we're looking for that same reward when we're older. And I'm going to show you some shocking stuff on this. So the next one is caffeine. I won't say too much about this. When I was a kid, if you were a Seventh-day Adventist and somebody walked in your house, opened the fridge and saw Coca-Cola, they might as well have seen crack sitting in your fridge. They had a free, what? You drinking Coca-Cola? It's got caffeine in it, you know? And maybe we overreacted a bit back in the day, I must say. But we now know caffeine has some very negative effects. Ellen White warned against it. And you know what? I don't know if you guys have ever seen that. There's a great sermon on Audioverse, a guy who defends Ellen White's writings simply by how well her health instructions have come to fruition in modern medical research literature. It is staggering that the longer time goes on, the more accurate her writings become. So the more they unearth things, the more research is done, the more Ellen White's writings are in line with modern research. Isn't that shocking? There was a time it was only like 50% accurate. But as we discover more, when she talks about how to eat two meals a day, and when she talks about how much sleep is needed, as the research is released, we realize, wow, she was right about that. Here it is, caffeine. It binds adenosine so the brain does not slow down and rejuvenate. Adenosine has to build up in the brain for you to feel sleepy at night. Right? When you drink caffeine, it is a similar molecule. It displaces the adenosine so you feel wide awake because this natural system that makes you taper down as the day goes on is knocked out. So you feel invigorated and awake, but it's fake. It places us in a constant state of fight or flight, stress, which I don't know if we'll talk about stress tonight, but maybe. It decreases cerebral blood flow. So if you don't want a stroke, you want cerebral blood flow to be high. Caffeine constricts blood vessels, and it does it in your skin. So if you drink a lot of caffeine, it actually ages your skin faster, just like smoking cigarettes does. And it increases insulin resistance. So a lot of people don't know that. We think it's sugar and fats that cause diabetes. Caffeine actually also causes insulin resistance. So I want to just show you, I don't want to get too much into this. I didn't come to talk about sugar and caffeine. I just want to throw that out there. You can see that what the devil, so I want to show you what the devil does. This is from the 70s. You can see from the pictures. Sugar can be the willpower you need to undereat. Is that true? The opposite is true. If you eat sugar, you want to eat more because sugar spikes and then insulin takes it, shoots it down, and then you're hungry all over again. Look at this one. Sugar keeps up your energy up and your appetite down. This is literally false advertising. And they're just smiling. Look at them. It gets even worse, though. They wanted you to give sugar to your children. So this leaves happy-looking, cute little babies. Look how happy. Pure pleasure in giving the kid 7-Up cola. This kid is just putting it straight to his mouth. And, you know, start in life, start cola earlier. Did you know that there's more sugar in baby formula than in soda, than in some sodas? One of the pieces of our health message we missed that is important for lifelong mental health, cancer prevention, diabetes prevention, obesity prevention, is that we ought to really encourage women to nurse their babies and not bottle feed, formula feed their babies. That has to become a part of our health message. Just a little thing I'll throw in there. All right, this is sugar and consumption increase. You know, the slave trade was basically a sugar trade. There would have never been slavery in the world if it wasn't for sugar. Sugar was the key reason. When Europeans got a hit of sugar, they were done. And they had to have sugar, and then the caffeine, and then the tobacco. Isn't it interesting? All these addictive substances were literally the engine for the slave trade. Sugar consumption, you can see how it shot up. And then I have this one here, milk. The way that they advertise to you is if you do these things, it makes you stronger. Won't get into milk today, but I can tell you, if you want to change one simple thing in your life, find a plant-based milk that tastes good to you and swap out for cow's milk, and your cholesterol will just begin to come down naturally. And these proteins that actually promote cancer will come out of your system. I won't get into that today. I do want to talk about advertising a little more. The one up top, this doctor is saying childhood obesity, don't take it lightly. Down the bottom, this mother's holding 2 bags of McDonald's, my kind of shopping spree. And they don't discriminate. Here's it in Spanish. Desayuna rápido para $1, right? Me encanta. They don't discriminate. They're telling you, literally, that these foods are addicting, right? I have one of the billboards, it's not in this presentation, where it says, crafted for your cravings, right? They say, once you pop, you can't stop. I bet you can't eat just one. That's the addiction personified. Interestingly, each day African-American children see twice as many calories advertised in fast food commercials as white children. So there's an interesting mix to it as well. There's a reason for that. I won't get into it, but so that, you know, they did the same thing with cigarettes that they did with sugar. Now scientific evidence on the effects of smoking, you know, Chesterfield is best for you, you know, and you've come a long way, baby. They, you know, like, you smoke cigarettes, you're going to be healthier. You smoke cigarettes, you're going to be sexier. You smoke cigarettes, you're going to be more powerful. Right. And so they found that if they advertise these things in movies, giving already movie to more movies with smoking would be expected to reduce the number of teen smokers by nearly 18%. So when they put these things in the movies, I talked about this last night, they know that just putting someone smoking in a movie, there are children who are going to grow up and smoke if they watch the movie. So Hollywood has this battle because the tobacco industry funds a lot of Hollywood movies. You don't know that. And that's why you see people smoking in the movies. But they're doing it now with cocaine, marijuana, obviously alcohol. So they're programming you and I and children, whoever watches it, to smoke, drink, and do all these different things, right? So the media will lie to you. So the next drug I want to talk about is alcohol. Now, alcohol is an ancient drug. And some people say the Bible does not say you can't drink alcohol. In fact, some people say Paul said a little wine for the stomach's sake. Somebody else said, well, and Jesus turned the water into wine. Why should not drink it? Okay, well, let's see what the Bible says, because the way that you study the Bible, as the book of Isaiah says, is here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, line upon line. You don't just take one thing and say, okay, this is what the Bible says on it. You got to study everything. So let's look at what the Bible says. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So, would Jesus have given them stuff that would make them not wise? We'll come back around to that in a second. This is another translation. You say, wine is a mocker, strong drink, a riotous brawler. I had a cousin. I won't say his name, but we would go out If some of his friends would have a few drinks, man, you it's like they'd go from the nicest guys to boxers. And they want to fight. Alcohol does that. Study finds alcohol dampens brain waves associated with decision making, but not motor control. It decreases the theta waves in the brain and has effect on GABA and glutamate. So alcohol dampens the brain's ability to make right decisions. I don't know that anyone thinks otherwise. If you've seen someone drunk, you notice. I've worked in rural emergency rooms and seen horrible things happen, especially to some young ladies under the influence of alcohol. Alcohol makes people make bad decisions. That's why the irony is when you watch an alcohol commercial, a Heineken or something that says, drink responsibly. Really? Because what's interesting is the more you drink, what happens? The less responsible you are by default. That's why they say it. And then now they got the thing with drink water in between the drink. They're going to come up with some stunt to keep you drinking that alcohol when it's dangerous. And they know it's dangerous. Here's what it says. This is from August of 2018. No amount of alcohol is good for your health, global study says. Did you see that? Literally, the world scientists, the World Health Organization include us, come out and say, there is no safe amount of alcohol. So that position of alcohol abstinence taken by the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we have been mocked by other denominations for this stance. Yet the science now says it is absolutely true. One glass of wine a day for a woman significantly increases her risk of breast cancer. So they say, well, drink of alcohol, wine, a glass of wine a day is good for you. It's actually not. It's not the alcohol in the wine. It's the resveratrol and the other antioxidants in the grape. You could just eat a bunch of grapes and get all the benefits without any of the negatives. Right? Here, look at what happens to a brain. The brain of a normal elderly person is on top. Right, you see all the lines. This is a brain of a person with Alzheimer's disease. You see how deep the sulci? That's what those spaces are called. Look at the bottom. That's the brain of a person with alcoholism. And so they push this to our children and Snoop promoting Corona, right? Study says alcohol ads are leading teenagers to drink. So I want you to understand that again, it says that the king made the people to sin. Are you getting it? There's still a king trying to make people sin, right? And so, I mean, again, and this is secular studies. I say that on purpose. As a Seventh-day Adventist Christian physician, public health person, I use secular information, scientific research and data to make biblical points because some folk won't believe the Bible. Now, here's what the Bible says. Proverbs 23 and verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it gives his color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. What is that describing for any chemistry majors out there? Fermentation. The Bible says that when the wine, because there's no difference in the word for wine, pre-fermentation, post-fermentation. It's grape juice all the way through in a sense, right? When the grape juice ferments, the Bible says, don't even look at it. So would Jesus have turned the water at the wedding into wine that the Bible he read said don't drink or look at? No. Would Paul have been telling them to drink this when the Bible forbids it? No. At the last, it bites like a serpent and it stings like an adder. If you read on in Proverbs 23, it actually says you will look at strange women. Let me tell you something. If you drink, I'm gonna age myself a little bit here. You drink alcohol, you see a man, if you're a woman, you see a man that look like Flavor Flav, and under the influence of alcohol, that brother will look like Denzel Washington. I know people woke up the next morning and shouted and screamed when they saw what they woke up to. Frightened! Because sober, they would never have even thought about a person like that. So the Bible makes it clear, before I would even go to the spirit of prophecy, that wine is something you do not consume. Because when you read the consequence, and in Proverbs 23, it also actually describes the process of addiction. You were beaten and bruised. And yet when you woke up, what did you do? He said, I will seek after it again. All right. So we're going to jump to marijuana. Dr. Sanjay Gupta, America's physician. Everybody trusts this guy at his documentary on weed. And you have to say, what? Yeah, if you're the major news well, you're supposed to be the major news network. I think Fox actually has more viewers than CNN. But you're supposed to be the major news network in the country. Why the focus on marijuana? Why are you promoting, which is what the documentary did, why are you promoting, in this case, medical marijuana? Well, it's a part of a, as far as I'm concerned, a left-leaning agenda, right? So here's what the Wall Street Journal says. Marijuana is more dangerous than you think. As legalization spreads, more Americans are becoming heavy users of cannabis, despite its links to violence and mental illness. Wow. It's gonna get a little deeper. See, so marijuana use and addiction are most pronounced in America's young people. Of those going to rehab for weed addiction, you say, wait, people go to rehab for weed? Yeah, marijuana is not as addicting as cocaine or fentanyl or heroin, but it's still addicting. 45% are under 21. If you go to 24, most of them are 55% are that age group. Chronic marijuana use and higher dosages are found to correlate to greater incidence of psychosis and schizophrenia. Have you ever seen someone with schizophrenia? You don't want schizophrenia. And yet we've legalized and released on society a chemical, a compound that will cause, or at least I should say this way, increase the risk of schizophrenia and psychosis. In fact, people are having psychotic breaks, cannabis-induced psychosis. I've seen patients with it. It is frightening. The point is particularly significant due to the increases in drug potency. And over the last two decades, while the average potency has risen from 3% THC, tetrahydrocannabinol, which is the intoxicating ingredient in marijuana, it is now up to 25%. In fact, now it's up to 30%. As they legalize it, the corporations that are making billions of dollars off of marijuana are making it more and more potent because they want people to become addicted. They want you to say, wow, that was strong. I'm going back and getting more. The marijuana today is not the marijuana Bob Marley and Bob Dylan smoked. This is a very different, very powerful marijuana that's circulating today. The National Institute of Health study suggests using cannabis while trying to conceive may reduce pregnancy chances. A cannabis use may be associated with suicidality in young adults. An NIH study suggests a link between cannabis use and a higher level and higher levels of suicidal ideation, plan, and attempt. So we've watched young white men and young black men. There's been an increase in suicide attempts and successes, suicide actual suicide being carried out. I believe one of the reasons is the rise in the use of marijuana. But you know, you can read the studies for yourself. Too high. Fox 9, family lost son to suicide, cannabis. So this is really something that's even in the news. Marijuana and psychosis. Studies show a link between heavy pot use and the onset of schizophrenia. They did a study on 12,400 students, 12 to 18 years old, asked them about the use of alcohol, marijuana, and had they been in a fight in the past year. Youth with marijuana use more than three times are more likely to be aggressive. Youth with alcohol use 2.7 times are more likely to be aggressive. Look at this. Youth who use both marijuana and alcohol are six times more likely to be aggressive. So we're talking to them about some of the songs, the rap songs. They talk about smoking weed and drinking gin and juice and all of this. It's a culture. I was telling them about when I worked with gangbangers, Crips and Bloods out on the West Coast. And now they told me the way that they can do, how do you just do a drive-by, randomly shoot, not sure who you're going to hit? They said weed and alcohol, a 40 and a blunt. And they could go and do whatever. Those who had used cannabis at age 15 were more than four times as likely to develop schizophrenia or schizophreniform disorder. You see that? Four times as likely, right? Cannabis and violent crime surge. I talked a bit about this with the guys that Dr. Neil Nedley, when I was met with him, that he believes that there's a connection between the nihilistic behavior of mass shootings and the fact that many of these mass shooters have marijuana in their system when they commit these mass shootings. Nobody's talking about that because they want you to believe marijuana is harmless and will not affect society. Ellen White says, I am instructed to say that in the future, great watchfulness will be needed. There is to be among God's people no spiritual stupidity. Evil spirits are actively engaged in seeking to control the minds of human beings. Men are binding up in bundles, ready to be consumed by the fires of the last days. Those who discard Christ and his righteousness will accept the sophistry that is flooding the world. Christians are to be sober and vigilant, steadfastly resisting their adversary, the devil, who is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Men under the influence of evil spirits will work miracles. He is setting us up for deception. Last night, the topic was the age of deception. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, be not deceived. The Greek word for deceived there is the word planeo. It means to be led away. Our young people in church, what Satan wants to do with you after your parents or grandparents raised you, after you went to Sabbath school and Pathfinders and choir and listened to sermons all your life, the devil wants to planeo. He wants to lead you away. Because the devil knows what he knows more than you do what you're capable of. He knows that in the hand of God, young person, you can grow up and do his kingdom damage. So we're going to go to 2 Kings 13 again. I'm going to show you this slide again real quick. You can see here, we talked about Elijah this morning. There's Elisha. And I told you I want to show you this. Look, all the kings of Israel are disobedient. There were only a few good ones even on the side of Judah. But here's Jehoahash, who is called Joash. But Judah also had a king, Joash. So it's a little confusing. But this is why you got to use these Bible tools. You study the Bible. The good thing is now you can look them up. You find good tools to help you become a scholar in seconds. Amen. When I was at Oakwood, these guys would be explaining all this. And you're like, wow, they're so smart. Now you look at a graph chart and say, huh, okay, it just makes sense. Right? So here we go. 2 Kings 13 and verse 13 says, and Joash slept with his fathers. And Jeroboam sat upon his throne, and Joash, this is the king of Israel, was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. So that's this guy, Joash, right? Not this guy, Joash, right? So they said, in fact, you see the word Jeroboam here, they said that just Jeroboam didn't exist. So when people want to attack the Bible, they say people in the Bible don't exist. When I was in Israel studying Jewish history in college, they said King David didn't exist. And my Jewish professor said, we were out in the fields, out in the archaeological fields and stuff, he showed us where they found a coin with King David's name on it from antiquity, proving there was a King David. But what does that prove even more importantly? You can trust the Bible. They said Jeroboam didn't exist, and bam, archaeology. Again, not a Christian journal. 2,700 years ago, tiny clay piece sealed the deal for Bible's King Jeroboam II. Bought for a pittance at a market in 1980, 8th century BCE Paleo-Hebrew inscription is the earliest writing found on a clay seal impression from the land of Israel. And so this thing showed that Jeroboam II, came after Joash, was actually a real person. Isn't that deep? So they say they don't exist, and then God lets the rocks speak. Right? And the Bible say, and the rocks will cry out. That's archaeology. The rocks literally cry out. I say that because as we go through the Bible, you got to know you can trust this thing. God doesn't ask you to in blind faith believe. There's all kinds of evidence for God in the Bible. Right? All right. So we're going to go to the story for tonight. 2 Kings 13 and verse 14 is the end of life for Elisha. Verse 14, now Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died, and Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Joash, the one on the left side, the king of Israel, came to see Elisha, the prophet to Israel, the student, now senior, of Elijah, as he's dying. This wicked king comes and weeps over him. It seems as if, and the spirit of prophecy kind of bails us out, the King Joash, being a disobedient, still came to the prophet from time to time for advice. Isn't that deep? And so when he died, he cried over him because Elijah, they got into a battle and lost a lot of their chariots and their horsemen. But Elijah and Elisha, in this case, Elisha, they were protective of Israel. Because of them, God was able to preserve Israel. So he came and he wept over him. Verse 15, and Elisha said unto him, now Elisha gets off of his sickbed and says, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said unto the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon the bow. So he put his hand. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hand upon the king's hands. Right? And he said, open the window eastward. So they opened the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And the king took the bow and he shot it, Joash. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. He was obedient, and the symbolic gesture, he took it, shot the arrow in the direction of the land that had been captured by the Syrians. And Elisha says, yep, you did what you're supposed to do. You're going to capture this land back. Then he said, verse 18, he says, and take the arrows. And he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground, and he smote thrice and stayed. So he said, okay, now take the arrows. You already shot one out the window. Take the arrows in your hand. I want you to take them and hit the ground as many times as you want. And he says, and the king just goes, boom, 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 and he stops. He stopped too soon. Verse 19, and the man of God was wroth with him, angry with him, and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times, then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. He said, strike the ground, and he took the arrow, and he hit the ground once, and he hit the ground twice, and he hit the ground 3 times, and he stopped. As if he was in a hurry to get back away from the man of God and back to his business. And Elisha on his deathbed says, you fool, basically. You should have hit the ground more. Had you been more zealous in striking the ground, you would have wiped Syria out. You would have marched into the heart of Syria and you'd have wiped out your enemy for good. Here's what the Bible commentary says on this. 5 or 6 times. Total victory would require much more effort than would be the recovery of a district across the Jordan. It would mean an attack on Syria itself, till the nation had been consumed and would no longer be in a position to rise again as a menace to Israel and its neighbors. The lesson for Joash is a lesson for who? For all. Results in the work of the Lord are in direct proportion to the effort put forth. The Lord calls for earnest, persevering, continuous effort. The work lags because laborers in the vineyard of the Lord grow tired too soon. If every worker put all he had into the task of saving souls, results would be tenfold greater than they are today. God can achieve victories of grace through his servants only as they give themselves in complete consecration to him and work with unflagging energy and zeal. When I worked in addiction medicine, one of the things they would say is, do not give up right before the miracle happens. And for many of us, God has given us the arrow and said, strike the ground for you to have a better future as young people, that you grow up and be successful in this life and in the life to come. God has said, strike the ground so that you will be a good Christian. Strike the ground so that you will be able to put together a proper family for yourself. Strike the ground. And a lot of times we strike 3 times and we stop. We give up before God is able to do what he wants to do with you. You don't take church seriously. You just come enough to be counted among the members. You don't take missionary work seriously. You're willing to maybe pass out a tract once in a 2 or 3 year period. You don't take this thing seriously, and so you strike the ground, but you just strike it enough to appease the prophet, not gain the victory. God sent me here to tell you that you've got to stop that foolishness. If you're going to gain victory in this life, you must strike the ground. Don't stop too soon, young person. Don't give up right when God was about to work a miracle with you. Why? Because you are the arrows of Israel. You are the ones who are to penetrate and destroy the enemy. When Jesus describes the church, he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Gates are a defensive posture. Yeah. We're supposed to be running down the gates, not cowering in a corner, hoping nothing happens to us. Here are the stages of change, right? So pre-contemplation. No intention on changing behaviors. We're talking about addiction and bad habits now. Contemplation, aware of a problem exists, but with no commitment to action. Preparation, intent on taking action to address the problem. Action, active modification of behavior. Maintenance, sustained change. Right? Relapse, you fall back into the behavior, and then you go back to pre-contemplation. Look at what it says in the middle. Upward spiral, learn from each relapse. One of the things they taught in addiction medicine, and I learned this from the veterans, the patients, not as much from my attendings. They said relapse is a part of recovery. And I said, boy, that sounds terrible. Who wants to relapse? You give it up. You want to stay off of it. But they described, they said, listen, you learn, every time you relapse, you learn what it is that will set you back on that path so that in your recovery, you can become better at avoiding that thing. The Bible is similar. It says that a just man falls seven times, but rises every time. I said this last night. You're not made unrighteous because you fall. You are made unrighteous because you refuse to get up and keep moving towards God. You're a Christian. We want our behaviors changed to go like this. This is how kind of how it did for Abraham. He did relapse. If I have a graph in one of my sermons on Abraham. Abraham actually did go back and forth. He would go up, then he'd lie and say Sarah wasn't his wife. And then he'd go up, and if you watch his life, he did like this. But he got up. He wound up at the top at the end and with Isaac. And so you can see some more here of different ways that you can look at it. Ellen White says this. If your mind will become, this is Letters and Manuscripts, Letter 79 from 1897, paragraph 13. If your mind will become rational in regard to your soul's eternal welfare, you will make a decided change in your behavior. All your sprees and selfish indulgences will become abhorrent to you. You will see and sense that your whole life has been a system of robbery of God. You are bought with a price, God says. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Not a single talent entrusted to any man appears of little consequence, but the Lord has appointed a place for that talent that it may be used in blessing others. It makes every difference, not only to your future eternal interests, how you use the Lord's talent, whether small or great. It makes every difference in this life, whether your course of action is approved or disapproved of God. We cannot stay in our bad habits. It's tough to break habits. And I have a whole talks on just habits and how to break them. I'll give you this little piece of thing. What I wanted, when I ran the nicotine treatment classes at that same veterans hospital in Loma Linda, they taught us to give the veterans an index card. And on what we'd ask the veterans is, what is something that you want to give up cigarettes for? And a lot of them would say things like, I want to be alive to see my grandchild graduate from college. I want to be alive to see my granddaughter get married one day. And then you sort of give the reason they want to quit smoking cigarettes. Then on the back side of the card, we would have them write a motivational thought. But since many of the veterans were Christians, we would put a Bible verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. All those different verses. So, and then they had 2 weeks they could continue smoking before we set a quit date. And every cigarette, they had to read both sides of the card. And you know what happened to a lot of them? If they did it, they couldn't smoke the same way. Because what would happen is, if you read the card, if you're faithful and you read the card, all of a sudden that cigarette is separating you from your granddaughter one day. And then you get the power of God's word to give you the strength to not smoke that particular cigarette. The danger of the cigarette is that one of them won't kill you. That's the genius of a cigarette. It is the collection of years of cigarettes. So you can always justify the next one because that one won't kill you, even though actually it will at some point. You smoke that one and it's the one that triggers the heart attack. But you get my point. You can smoke cigarettes for years and nothing happens, it seems. We are called to move to a place where our talents are being used, and they can't be used if they're being absorbed in bad habits. And I want to go back to the point I made earlier. When you're dealing with people who are in addiction, you don't deal with them like, hey, you're messed up. Look what you're doing. You deal with them and say, listen, they've got a chemical addiction. It is more than just whether or not they want to smoke. In fact, if you've dealt with real addicts, many of them wish they didn't have the addiction. Not all of them. There are addicts that are like, listen, I'm happy in my addiction. Leave me alone. Those are the ones in pre-contemplation. But when the crack epidemic was running amok in Miami, we moved to Miami, Florida. Every now and again, I would have a conversation with someone addicted to crack cocaine as a high school student. They didn't want to be on crack anymore. They couldn't help. You know, they had gone to a place where that thing is so addicting. And it's miraculous. So many people actually came off of it. 2 Kings 13 and verse 20. I'm gonna give you just something to deal on dealing with God and fairness, just because it's a part of this. 2 Kings 13:20, and Elijah died and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. When Elisha died, it seemed as if the protection was gone. Right? So Elisha died and they were worried the protection was gone. The other thing that is bizarre about the story is Elisha's death seems very different than Elijah's. And there are those Christians who say, how could God be fair and allow Elisha to die like this and Elijah not to? How could he allow John the Baptist to die the way he died and some other folk didn't, right? Elisha died. Look at what the SDA Bible commentary says. Elisha was not privileged to ride the fiery chariot to heaven. It was his lot to suffer a lingering sickness and finally death. Many a devoted child of God has been called upon to pass through long hours of sickness and suffering. The reason may not always be plain, but in these trying moments, comfort may be found in the knowledge that God is working all things for good, even the afflictions of the enemy. Satan must be permitted to annoy lest he be able to advance the charge that he was not given a fair opportunity with every soul. This principle is clearly illustrated in the experience of Job. It is further verified in the lives of godly men who, despite their piety, suffered much pain and distress. The sufferer does well in trying moments to ponder the experience of these worthies. When you're going through something, because some people are addicted because they bad things happen. Look at this. Number one, remember to reflect on godly Elisha, who had been instrumental in healing others of their diseases, even bringing back the dead to life, pining away of a mortal disease. What would it have been like for Elisha to die and not be healed when he had healed other people? Two, behold John the Baptist languishing in prison, shamelessly beheaded because of the rashness of a dissolute king. Listen to the prayer of Paul for the removal of the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, and the response in the negative. Number four, to consider the fate of the disciples, all of whom met death by violence except John, and even he endured torture and banishment. And then look at what the commentary does. Number five, contemplate Jesus, the supreme exemplar, who, though he was the Son of God, suffered as no child of humanity will ever be called upon to suffer, and who declared, "The servant is not greater than his Lord." I want you to get that when you go through trial, please remember how Christ suffered for you. There's many an addiction and many addicted who are that way because they're trying to numb the pain of life. But the Christian can look at the life of Christ and the life of John the Baptist, and in this case, the life of Elisha. You see that this is sometimes what is given. If Christ was called upon to suffer, to be ridiculed and humiliated, who am I? The sinless Lamb of God. And yet he was treated worse than an animal. When you're going through something, and this is why if you're not studying the word, if you're not looking at the word, if you're not in the word, the life will tell you all kinds of crazy things. Once you're studying the word, you realize, as Peter did, it is a privilege to suffer with my Lord. In his final illness, Elisha did not complain or lose his faith in God. He knew that the presence of the Lord was always near and that angels were ever by his side. As he lived, so he died, trusting, hoping, faithful to the end. It was Elisha who was surrounded in Dothan by the armies of the Syrians, remember? It was Elisha and his servant. And when he said, listen, what are we going to do? His servant said to Elisha, what are we going to do, my Lord? He said, Lord, open his eyes. And he saw the fiery chariots. You see, you got to see the fiery chariots before it's time to pass. You need to be seeing God at work in your life every day. That way, when it seems that he may have abandoned you, you would remember, he never left me before. Right. Elisha laid on his deathbed surrounded by angels and was just as content in a painful mortal illness taking his life, just as content as was Elijah riding a chariot of fire into glory. Christianity says that no matter what happens to me, my love for God, my trust in God, my faith in his word does not waver. 2 Kings 13, we'll finish up with this. A couple more slides, here it is. 2 Kings 13:21, and it came to pass as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men. The Moabites were coming. They saw the Moabites coming, and they took the man they were supposed to bury. And the Bible says they cast the man into a sepulcher of Elisha, into the sepulcher of Elisha. So they took the dead man. They saw the Moabites coming, like, we got to hide him. So they threw him into the grave where Elisha was buried. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, the Bible says he revived and stood up on his feet. That's powerful stuff. Amen. Elisha was dead. And this isn't superstition. I don't want you ordering no bones online. Prayer cloth from Pastor Ike. Don't do it. Bible says, but Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. And the Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. He would eventually when the Assyrians came and took them. But I want to just read a couple words from Steps to Christ. It is impossible for us of ourselves to escape from the pit of sin in which we are sunken. We're talking about addiction now. Our hearts are evil and we cannot change them. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Education, culture, the exercise of the will, human effort, all have their proper sphere, but here they are powerless. They may produce an outward correctness of behavior, but they cannot change the heart. They cannot purify the springs of life. There must be a power working from within, a new life from above, before men can be changed from sin to holiness. The power is what? Christ. His grace alone can quicken the lifeless faculties of the soul and attract it to God, to holiness. Did you get that? That power is Christ. You see, to beat addiction and bad habit, you must die to self. You must say, Lord, take my pride and crucify it. Take my selfishness and crucify it. And you come off the cross and live in me. So when you look at this thing as Christians, how do we address the stages of change? First, we need the working of the Holy Spirit. This is where intercessory prayer comes in. If you've ever read the books by Roger Morneau, Incredible Answers to Prayer, he talks about giving God permission to work in other people's lives. So what you have to do sometimes is this. You literally have to pray and say, Lord, my relative, my loved one, my whoever may not want you in their life, but Lord, I give you permission to work in their life. Has to begin a strong prayer life built on the promises of the word. And from there, fellowship. I asked the men, how many of you have an accountability partner? Fellowship, the church, us collectively nurturing, supporting one another. And once we get there, it's service. You take what you went through that caused you so much pain and problem, and now what you do, you help other people get out of it. Conflict and Courage, page 368. We need not despair, December 28th. For a just man falls 7 times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief, Proverbs 24:16. The pen of inspiration, true to its task, tells us of the sins that overcame Noah, Lot, Moses, Abraham, David, and Solomon, and that even Elijah's strong spirit sank under the temptation during his fearful trial. Jonah's disobedience and Israel's idolatry are faithfully recorded. Peter's denial of Christ, the sharp contention of Paul and Barnabas, the failings and infirmities of the prophets and apostles are laid bare. There before us lie the lives of the believers with all their faults and follies, which are intended as a lesson to all generations following them. If the Bible was a false book, there's no way they would write all of the faults of their heroes in the book the way they do. if they had been without foible. And you know what foible is? We don't use that word much anymore. Foible is like a weakness. It is the part of it when you're doing lancing, when they do the fencing. When they do fencing, you know the sword is floppy. The foible is the point where the sword stays still to the point where the sword wobbles around a little bit. It is the part of you that wobbles, the part of you that is not consistent, right? If they had been without foible, without problem, without weakness, maybe that's the better word, they would have been more than human. So they would have been superhuman, like the comic books. And our sinful natures would despair forever reaching such a point of excellence. But seeing where they struggled and fell, where they took heart again and conquered through the grace of God, we are what? Encouraged. And led to press over the obstacles that degenerate nature places in our way. Listen, I came to tell you that you're going to mess up, right? All we like sheep have gone astray. What we are seeking is the perfection of character, which means along the way we will make mistakes. But if God is involved in the process, even when we fail, he will use it to strengthen us. David was more a man of God after his sin than before. Job, after his trial, was more a man of God. He was called perfect in the first book, part of the book of Job. But when he had the questions he had, at the end, even perfect Job is made more perfect. I could go on with Moses and Abraham. Listen, you may be going through some stuff, but I want to submit to you something. You, no matter how bad you've had it, no matter how many mistakes you've made, you have not outsinned God's ability to save you. If you're dealing with addiction, bad habit, I challenge you to stand on the word of God. I challenge you to find an accountability partner, to get into good Christian counseling and therapy. I challenge you to say to God, I am broken and cannot be fixed. Lord, take over. I challenge you, as Elisha challenged Joash, take the arrow and strike. Don't give up before the miracle happens. Keep striking the ground. There's power in obedience to the word of God. He can and will deliver. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word and look at addiction, Lord. And now we pray as we leave this place that we never leave your presence. But Lord, there are some of us who still have bad habits. We're still weak. Maybe it's weak with sugar. Maybe it's weak with caffeine. Maybe it's all of the above. Maybe, Father God, some have hidden pornographic addictions. Maybe they have licentious addictions. Others may be chemically addicted. I don't know, Lord. Father God, I do know who can break the chains. And his name is Jesus. Father God, help us to look to Jesus now for our deliverance, to be set free from the chains of sin. Lord, our mental health will never be right if our hearts are not at peace with you. Lord, you give peace and peace more abundant. Help us now, Lord, to seek that peace and find it. It is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Let the church say amen.
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 Amen. We're going to move straight into our closing hymn, after which we have a closing prayer. And I made a statement of appreciation, and then we close.
Please stand as we sing our closing hymn number 462, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I, my Savior, am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. Pastor Kufer, Pastor Kufer, could you come, please, and give us that closing prayer?
Shall we pray? We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for you have been with us throughout the entire week, as we looked at mental health. We thank you for the organization through the Church of Brooklawn and all the resource persons. We thank you for what we have learned, that we may learn to put it into action. For to know and not to do is as bad as not knowing. We thank you for Dr. Walsh, who has just concluded. We pray for the outpouring of the latter rain, that we may all be recipients to be used of you, to work with you in your vineyard. We know that health is the right hand of the three angels' messages. And it is at this time that your remnant church must be doing exploits under the guidance of God the Holy Spirit. The whole world is sick and degraded because we have not done our part. So bless us, Lord God, even as we are going to part company. May we just part company in the physical, but in the spirit to continue to pray for one another. Bless all the families that are represented here. And bless us until you come. And when you do come, it is our prayer and the desire that you remember us in your kingdom. Because we ask and pray in Jesus' name, now and forevermore. Amen.
May be seated, everyone. My appreciation continues. My appreciation continues to the health department of our church who undergirded this mental health week. I want to thank those of our health team who have participated. I want to also thank the AV department who has ably give us that sound and connection with North Stanford and those on Zoom. And also want to thank the elders who have helped to pray and support this mission of the church. I want to thank all the members. If it weren't for you members, we could not have gone through this. We thank you for reaching out to your friends and your neighbors. We thank you for your attendance. We thank you, North Stanford, for keeping up with Zoom and even to being here in person today. We want to thank you for all of your presence. And may the Lord continue to bless us as a church or as churches as we carry out the mission of the gospel of Christ, taking the mission from town to town, from person to person, from street to street, and from lane to lane. And so we want to thank you all for coming and be a part of this ministry.